The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right, thank you so very much, Brother and Mrs. Palmore. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderfully done. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter 16. It is my great joy and delight to be at Parkside Baptist Church, to be with my friend, Brother Wells, and to meet many of you for the very first time. And it's my joy to be in Texas. Amen. I have a friend in Texas who tells me, that everybody who is from Texas, that is away from Texas, is either on their way back to Texas or they are looking hard to find out how to get back to Texas. Now, I don't know whether that's right or not, but I think maybe a few of you would agree with that. I told Brother Hamlin this morning, he and I were eating breakfast in the hotel breakfast nook in the Hampton Inn, and it has to be the largest breakfast serving area that I've ever, I've stayed in dozens of Hampton Inns around the country, and most of them have a spot about the size of one of these sections of pews. But the one over here, it's huge. And, I was getting my exercise just walking back and forth to pick up stuff, you know. And I told him, I said, well, hey, it's just Texas. Everything's bigger in Texas. And so we hope that you catch that spirit. And, this conference that's starting now and continuing tonight and Monday and Tuesday, we're talking about getting a heart for God. And we ought to have a big heart. Ought to have a big heart for God and a big heart, big excitement about all the things that relate to that. And, everybody's got something that drives them. I mean, even folks that don't think they do, they've got something that drives them. Amen. And, I just like getting a hold of something that I know is not going to hurt me, you know. I like getting engaged in something that I know that when the day is done, I mean, when I have run the race and the day is done, I know that it's going to be good for me. It's going to be good for my family. It's going to be good for people that I love. And that's the kind of thing that we're going to be into here these next two or three days. And I hope that you'll get in on every bit of it that you can. Now, tonight, the service is what time?
6 o'clock.
At 6 o'clock. All right, I'm just new. I'm learning, so I want to be here at the right time. Amen? But at 6 o'clock, and we're going to do a little doubleheader tonight. And I think I'm first, and then you get to hear the monsoon from Michigan. That's Brother Hamlin. Don't tell him I introduced him like that. But those of us who know him well kind of refer to him as the Michigan monsoon, because when he blows in, he's gonna have some things for you. He and I preach together a lot, and we enjoy being together, and we're looking forward to this tonight, and trust that you'll be here and be a part of it as much as you can. I want to read a passage this morning that I have just a bit of ambivalence about, because on one hand there's some happy things in it, but on the other hand there's some things in it that I wish it weren't true, but it is true. I read it, and I say there's a sadness about it, and at the same time, there's some parts of it that are delightful. But I want to read it, and then I'll have some things to say about it that I hope will be helpful to all of us. Beginning to read Luke chapter 16 and verse number 19. Brother, can you help me just a little bit, maybe up just a little bit? Chapter 16, there we go, thank you. And verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, but thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that they that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, that is the Old Testament. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, this is the story of two men. This is not a parable, by the way, but it's an incident where the Lord said, there was a certain man, and there was a certain beggar. So we have the story of two men. Both of them lived and both of them died. One of them went to heaven, and that's delightful. The other one went to hell, and that's not delightful at all. Just a few things that I want to point out to you from this passage this morning that I hope will help to you. But you notice in the reading of it, one of these men is rich, and the other one is poor. Now, just by way of observation, let me say, in all of the people that you know, I mean just up and down the street, people that you know in your neighborhood and out and about town, the people you meet, some people are rich, and some are poor. Some people have an abundance of money, and some people have they just don't have money. Now, that's a part of the facts of life. Not everybody has the same thing. Some people get money. They get it by dishonest means. They're crooks, but they get it. Some people work hard, and they work very hard for every nickel that they make, and they get it honestly, and they accumulate a lot of it. And some people just have money. They have resources, but other people can work, and it seems like everything happens to them that shouldn't happen, and in spite of all of their best efforts, when the day is done, they do not have two nickels to rub together. And you and I need to come to grips with the fact that some people are rich, some are poor. We're not all the same. We don't all have the same situation and circumstances in our life. A second observation that I would draw out of this is a man may have everything he wants, but nothing of what he needs. This first guy here, he had such an abundance. The Bible says he lived sumptuously. He had a big breakfast every morning. He ate a big fancy buffet at lunch, and he had every kind of an imaginable thing to eat at night. He wore expensive clothes, and even in our day, if you set this in Texas in 2014, this guy had multiple car would have had multiple cars. He'd have probably had his own airplane. He had everything that you can imagine, anything that a man would want. But he lacked what he needed. Betty and I were sitting in McDonald's. I eat in a lot of nice places, and that's one of them. We were sitting in McDonald's eating a burger, and I noticed, in fact, actually, the car that I noticed was on the parking lot whenever we pulled up, and it was such a fancy automobile that I really didn't know what it was. And I've kind of got an eye for cars, but I still did not know what it was. And when we got in and got our burger, I looked around the McDonald's and I spotted a couple, and I said, my guess is that it's theirs. And I waited till he got up to go to the soda fountain to reload his soda, and I just felt impressed that mine needed to be refilled too. And I got over there next to the fountain, and he was standing there, and I said, is the car out there? Well, there's all kinds of cars on the lot, but I said, is the car out there your car? I didn't even say the fancy car. I just said, is the car out there your car? And he said, oh, yeah, it is. And he kind of smiled. I said, well, what is it? He said, oh, it's a Rolls Royce. A Rolls Royce. And he told me they lived in Jackson, Tennessee, and that they'd been down to Atlanta. He said, we found it down in Atlanta. And he said, we went down. He said, my wife's always wanted one. So he said, I found it and made a deal for it. And we went down, flew down there and picked it up. And he said, we're driving it home. But he said, you know, he said, I don't know what in the world I'm going to do with it. He said, I've only got a 5-car garage and it's full. Now, he and I went on to chat just a little bit, and I found out that in his case, he also had a lot of things, but there was something missing that he did not have. I handed him something that he took with him that would tell him what he needed, but he too had a lot of things, but he did not have what he really needed. And here's a man who had so much. The Bible says he fared sumptuously. I think that means everything he wanted he got. But what he wanted was not all he needed. And the thing that he needed most, he obviously did not have. A third observation out of this passage. A man may have little or nothing, but ultimately have everything he needs. I mean, you can... You can not be able to pay your rent. You cannot be able to buy your groceries. You may have little or nothing, and yet come to the day of your death and cross over into eternity and go to heaven and have everything, as this man Lazarus did. I mean, he lived his whole life laying out at the outside gate, not on the inside, but on the outside of the gate of the rich man's palace. And he was just hanging around out where the garbage was brought out, hoping to get a few of the crumbs that fell from the table of the rich man. He was surviving eating out of the trash barrel, and his body was eaten up with sores, maybe leprosy or something like that. And the dogs came around and administered some therapy by licking the running sores on his body. This man had little or nothing of what people would like to have. But when he came to die, somewhere along the way, he had been introduced to the Savior. And when he came to die, he went into heaven free of charge to a place where everything is available for all eternity. So a man may have little or nothing in this life, but ultimately when he leaves this life, have exactly what he needs. Number four, you can be a good Christian and have no friends like this guy Lazarus. Here he is laying outside the gate. Nobody's helping him. Nobody's seeing that he has a pillow on which to sleep at night. Nobody's bringing him hot meals. Nobody is saying to him, let me take you to the clinic and get you some treatment. Nobody. I mean, this man, obviously he went to heaven. So he was introduced to the Savior. And even though he had all of these problems, he wound up going to heaven without having friends to help him. And here he is, a good Christian, and the only friend he has is what we sometimes call man's best friend, a dog. Now, it's kind of sad when the only friend you have is the puppy that wags his tail when you pat him on the head. I mean, this guy, I mean, he is so deficient, so many things that we take for granted, but he did not have it. But down deep in his heart, he knew the Savior. And because he knew the Savior, when he crossed over, he lived first class in heaven. Now, I point out also, this passage tells me that nothing stays the same and no one lasts forever. The Bible talks about going the way of all flesh. That means the fact is everybody lives, everybody dies, everybody is going to come to the crossing point sometime. We live in a somewhat affluent society. We live in a country where that we've had so much that we just somehow think that everything is always going to work out. Somehow we think we're going to live forever. In the years that I was pastor, I conducted hundreds and hundreds of funerals. People that I love dearly. Some of them in their old age and some of them at young junctures in life. Some of them, the most tragic of circumstances, their lives were snuffed out. I've been to the cemetery when some of our boys came back from war. They came back in a box. Gone out there when the trumpets were sounded and the flags were presented and all of those things so impressively done. And a young man at 21 or 22 years of age went off to war and did not come back except just his remains, and we say he had all of his life in front of him, but his life ended so quickly. Betty and I, 2 or 3 times over recent years, have gone to a high school reunion, a little high school in Kentucky that she and I graduated from. 47 members of the graduating class, and every time we go, there's one or two more that are missing. And it will be noted that on a day, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, sometime since we met last, that another one or two has checked out. Everybody lives and everybody dies. You may feel good this morning. You may be healthy this morning. You may think that you have a lot of time in front of you, and I hope and pray that you do. Even though I've reached a stage in life where I can walk into places and they give me senior discounts without asking. And sometimes when they do that, I look at them and I say, how could you tell? But I've reached that point in my life, and I look at it and I jokingly say, oh, people say, how old are you? And I say, I'm on the front end of middle age. Front end of middle age. Or at least I hope that's the case. Because I'm having so much fun enjoying life and enjoying what I do so much, I would like to literally do it forever. But chances are good that somewhere along the way, I will have the same end that others have, and my body will stop working. Now, I'd like to put that off for a while so I can keep on doing as much of what I do as I can. And all of us like to put it off. Well, not today, not today, another day, another day, another day, sometime down the road, but not now. But I promise you, someday down the road, every single living human being is going to come to their end. And when they come to their end, they will be delighted that they did what will prepare them for the next step in the journey. You know, there's a baseball player named Yogi Berra, and he made famous the statement about baseball, one of his Yogi-isms. He said, it ain't over till it's over. Well, I think I've improved on Yogi-ism just a little bit. And about life, I say, Yogi, it ain't over even when it's over. Because even when life is ended, it really hasn't ended, it's just begun. Because when the body dies, it's not over. Your body collapses in death, they bury you in a spot somewhere. But the minute that your body dies, the real you that lives inside this fleshly house, the real you that lives inside transfers somewhere else. See, when your body is dead and in the grave, the real you is not in the grave. It's just the shell you're living in right now. The real you transfers, and you say, where's the transfer? Well, it depends on what you do with the Savior. You receive Jesus, you get to go to heaven. You don't receive the Savior, and you, like the rich man, will wind up in this awful place called hell. Now, I told you there's delightful parts of it and there's a sad part of it. And I would be derelict in my duty if I did not tell you both sides of the story. But it's right here in the Bible. So, nothing stays the same. No one lasts forever. Verse 22 says, and it came to pass. It does come to pass. Somebody said, thank God it didn't come to stay. I look at this passage and I also remind you, you know, you can have a full stomach now and still go to hell. People die and go to hell on a full stomach.
That's right.
I know folks who are living their life as if though they are in charge of everything. They've got cars, they've got homes, they've got automobiles, they've got places in two or three states that they go to that they own, and they have everything. It seems they have everything. I mean, they never want for anything. They stuff themselves all of the time to the full, and when you think you've got it all, you can still go to hell. The other side of that story is you can go to heaven all tattered and torn. The place where I eat breakfast when I'm in town, I go down the street. People ask me about where the SWORD headquarters is. We're located, you've heard of one of our suburbs. One of our suburbs is called Nashville, Tennessee. Our city of Murfreesboro is on the south edge of Nashville. You say, well, how big a town is Murfreesboro? I'll tell you how big it is. We have 9 McDonald's inside the city limits. I'm serious. We have 17 Subway shops inside the city limits. We have 2 Super Walmarts, and they are currently building 2 more in Murfreesboro. Say, wow, oh yeah, we're impressed. Our city is growing. 115,000 or so, and another 60 or 70,000 on the edge. So it's growing and growing rapidly. I mean, it's like the DFW area is growing. Now, I go to one of those McDonald's almost every morning. You say, hey, don't you eat any better than that? Well, I can't eat some things that you eat. I have an allergy to eggs, so I can't eat anything with eggs in it. And haven't for many, many years because it sends me to the hospital if I do, and I like to avoid that. But I can go to McDonald's and I can get a bagel and get a few things on it and avoid the eggs. So I do that every morning, just faithful every morning. The McDonald's that I go to that's 3 or 4 blocks down the street from the SWORD offices, we have a little contingency of homeless people who are there. I don't know, any given morning there'll be a dozen or 15 of them hanging around outside, inside, depending on how cold it is. And you know something I've discovered about those folks who don't have even a roof over their head? Some of them are living, there's a little river flows through town and a bridge or two right nearby there, and some of them are literally living under the bridge. But you know what I've discovered about those folks? Every single one of them is somebody's son or daughter. I've discovered that every single one of them is a real living human being. Every one of them has hurts of some kind, and they don't always smell good. In fact, some of them I don't think they ever smell good. Their clothes are tattered and torn, and probably once or twice a week, this one of them says to me, "Could you buy me coffee or could you buy me breakfast?" And I've done it many, many times. Now, what I'm telling you is, I've gotten to know those folks. I walk in there, and every morning, there's some of them already in there. They'll wave and say, hey, Dr. Smith. And I've either led them to Christ or tried to lead them to Christ, because every one of them is somebody real. And very frankly, I count some of them among my friends. Now, I'm just telling you, you may not have anything any more than some of them have. You may be living tattered and torn, but you can go to heaven. Amen. You can go to heaven. Not out of your pocketbook. Nobody's pocketbook gets them there. But you can go to heaven because Jesus paid the fare. Amen. When he died on the cross and arose from the grave, he paid the fare to make it possible for me and for you and for them and everybody else who will do it, to go to heaven. So all tattered and torn, you may say, I can't pay my rent, I can't make my car payment, I'm out of a job. Listen, you can go to heaven no matter what your circumstances. Let me say also, I think it's better to be a beggar here than to be a beggar in hell. This guy who died and went to hell, he said, oh, would you just send some water for my tongue? I'm burning up in this flame, I'm burning up. Abraham said to him, he said, it's no way I can do that. I can't get to you. There's a big gulf between here and there, and it's impassable. Then the guy's begging again. He said, well, if you can't help me, he said, I got 5 brothers. Would you send somebody to tell my brothers? You know, that guy down in hell, he didn't want his brothers to come there. And I'm telling you, it's better for me and you, if we have to, it'd be better for us to be a beggar here than to be a beggar in hell. I look at this passage and I back off and I say, good night. Just look at what money can't buy. Just look at what money can't buy. This poor guy named Lazarus, he wound up in heaven. John 14 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Mansions. We've got houses in our city in Murfreesboro like you have here in Texas and Dallas. In fact, I've driven around through some of these suburbs, and there's homes here that are $8 or $10 or $12 million each. Every once in a while you'll see an ad where one of them's up for sale, and they'll say it's 15 bedrooms and 18 bathrooms and 3 kitchens and a 9-car garage. I mean, can you imagine such things? All that stuff, money can buy all that. You got enough money, you can buy all of that. But here is Lazarus. He is in heaven where God has provided the mansion. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Money can't buy that. No amount of money can buy it. One other observation here. Once your ship is docked, you're going to be operating out of that port from now on. Once your ship is docked. Once your life is done, you'll not have the opportunity to be saved. Once you have expired, it'll be settled forever. But as long as there's breath, there's hope. As long as you've got life to live, there's every reason to say, why don't I do now what I'll be glad I did whenever I do come to that point? See, everybody lives and dies. And everybody who lives and dies is going to go either to heaven or to hell. And the determining factor on whether it's heaven or hell is what you've done with Jesus. That's the difference. In November, this past November, Ben and I were down in Orlando at Tabernacle Baptist Church. I've preached meetings there a number of times over the years. And this particular meeting they had a men and ladies thing on Friday night and Saturday. And then I preached there at the church all day on Sunday. And the Friday night meeting for the men was a barbecue, and they had it in their gymnasium. And when I arrived, Pastor Steve Ware said to me, he said, there's a table right over here. He said, I'll be there at that table. He said, if you'll sit at that table. There was 3 or 4 men sitting there already. And I went over and sat down at the table and introduced myself. And the man sitting right next to me, he looked up at me and he said, you're the man that I read about in that newspaper. And I said, yes, sir. I have the privilege to be the editor. And he looked up at me and he said, let me tell you about me. I said, I want to hear about you. And he looked at me and he said, I am a trumpet player like you have never heard a trumpet played. And I said, is that right? And 2 or 3 of the other guys said, indeed he is. He is a trumpet player. And I said, well, I look forward to hearing you play the trumpet maybe sometime during this meeting. And he said, I need to tell you, he said, I'm a Jew by birth. And he said, I got saved here 2 years ago. And he told me his name was Lloyd Michaels. And I said, well, Lloyd, I'm so glad to meet you. And I'm so glad. He said, yeah, I said, Pastor Steve Ware. He said, he led me to Christ. And Brother Ware told me later, he said, he is eating up everything. He said, he is growing and just developing, and he wants to be here and be involved in everything. Man was in his early 70s, but just been saved 2 years. And then he told me, he said, I played in Doc Severinsen's band on The Tonight Show with Johnny Carson for 18 years. He said, I played for Leonard Bernstein, and he mentioned some other famous band leaders that he had played in while he was living out in the world. But he said, now then, he said, I play that horn for Jesus. I had several times to chat with him the 3 days that we were in Orlando. Just last week, I called Brother Ware about something. And while we were talking, he said, oh, by the way, he said, I should have called you. He said, you remember Lloyd? I said, yes. He said, the Monday after you and Betty were here, he said he died in his sleep. I was talking to him Friday night. We were with him on Saturday and on Sunday. And we flew out on Monday to come home. And that night, sometime in the night, Lloyd died in his sleep. Now, I took a liking to the guy immediately. He just bubbled with joy at what he had in his Christian life. And he was so excited. Now, the sad part of the story is he wasted 70 years of his life. Made a lot of money with that horn and blew it all. Told me himself that he wasted it all. And he was living in a little tiny trailer was all that he had left. Came to the end of his rope, and that's where Brother Ware found him and led him to Christ. And literally the last 2 years of his life, he had a bunch of stuff that he had never had before. He didn't have the wealth, he didn't have the riches, but he had the joy in his heart that he had had missing for all those years. And I'm going to tell you, I only got to know him for 3 days, and the following Monday he checked out. But it's just one more friend that I have in heaven. And I tell you Lloyd's story because I don't mean to be morbid here, but I just remind you, do what you can do while you can do it. You can wait beyond the deadline. And if the Lord's tendering your heart, and if down deep inside there's a little voice whispering to you that says, you need to do it, you need to do it, you need to do it. That's a little voice you ought to listen to. And I want you to know this morning, there's a God in heaven. And he sent his son to die on the cross and rise from the grave in order that people like me and you could be saved. Pastor, you were talking about taking folks to Israel. I've been to Israel several times over the years, and one of the trips that I took, I got hooked up with some people that were not in my group, but they were unsaved people. And they got to listening to us. I'd have my group singing, and they'd listen to us sing. And then they got to wanting to come to my Bible studies that I'd do at night as we were doing devotions with our group in the evening, the hotels. And we went to the site in Jerusalem at Golgotha, where the empty tomb is. And we stood near Golgotha, and we sang at the cross, and I preached a little message about the cross. We walked just 25 or 30, 40 yards over there to the empty tomb, and I stood there in front of the empty tomb and talked about Jesus rising from the dead, and we sang, He lives, He lives. These folks were all with us. They were standing there listening so attentively. And whenever we walked outside of what's called Gordon's Calvary, a little old rough brick street, we were headed back to the bus, and I heard one of the ladies behind me, she said, that's it, that's it. When I get back to Boston, she said, I'm going to, and she mentioned what she was involved in. She said, I'm going to get out of that. And I just turned around and just kept walking backward. And she was just right behind me about 6 or 8 feet. And I said, well, I'm so glad to hear that, but I said, there's something a whole lot more important than you getting out of that organization. I'm glad you're going to get out of it. But I said, there's something a whole lot more important than that, and you need to get settled first. And she said, well, what is that? Very proper Bostonian. She said, what is that? I said, well, it's just what I was talking about in there near Golgotha and near the empty tomb. I was talking about folks getting saved. She said, yes, I wanted to talk with you about that. And I said, okay, and I stopped walking. She walked up another 3 or 4 feet and stopped. And I just reached in my pocket and got a little New Testament. And I said, let's see about that right now. And I had the privilege to lead that dear lady to Christ right there on that old street in ancient Jerusalem, within sight of the empty tomb where Jesus arose from the grave so that people like me and you could get in. And I want you to know, just like my friend Lloyd Michaels, and just like that dear lady from Boston. The Lord loves you, and he made arrangements to make it possible for all of us to get in. I don't want you to go to the wrong place when you stop breathing. I want you to go to the right place. Let's bow our heads to pray.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.